If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll begin in James chapter 2 in just a moment. James chapter 2. I want to take this opportunity to thank Larry for asking me to speak to you. It's always a pleasure to be able to stand in front of you, to be able to prepare a lesson from God's Word, and to bring it to speak to you all, my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus, in this area. I tell you, every time I speak, I always think, well, the nerves are going to be better this time. No, the nerves are not better this time. And it always happens. Always happens that way. It doesn't matter how much I prepare. I would much rather be teaching a class or leading singing or doing announcements. But here I am, and I would like to spend a few minutes in God's Word with you. Because I'm a little more comfortable teaching a class, I'm going to take that aspect with you, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. We'll be opening to several different passages tonight as we look at being a friend of God. I asked Rusty, and I appreciate him leading that song this evening, I'll be a friend of Jesus. We were away, and we sang that song, and I thought, well, what does that really mean, I'll be a friend of Jesus, until my years shall end? So I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at being a friend of God. It's kind of what our theme at Rustic Youth Camp this year was when we were up in Russellville last week, being a friend for God and being a friend of God. Tonight we'll look at being a friend of God and make some application on that and some kinds of friends that are friends of God. Am I holding the right one? Oh, there we go. I'm up. So what kind of friend are you? That's where I want to begin. And there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we'll talk about those in a minute. And then there's the ones that are not at all. And we'll define what those are. But first, let's take a look at what a friend is. If you've got your Bibles open to James chapter 2, Abraham there is defined as a friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. What a title to have. A friend of God. It rings in your ears, doesn't it? Don't you wish that were you? It is for some of us. I hope it for all of us. A friend of God. Moses. God spoke to Moses. We see in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God speaking to Moses as his friend. But what does that really mean? Well, we looked at camp. We had FRIEND as an acronym, and I want to share that acronym with you tonight. It's by no means a biblical acronym. It's not found in Second Opinion somewhere. You're not going to find this acronym labeled out like this. But it's something good that we can remember. A friend, F, faithful. I want you to think Daniel. Think Daniel. When he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, he went to Babylon, and he wouldn't eat of the king's delicacies. He had zero compromise on what God had told him to do. Even so much that he maintained this idea of complete purity. And then he went as far as to, when they made a law that he couldn't pray or worship some other god other than the king, he did it anyway because he had shameless conviction for God. So F is our word, faithful. Righteous, I want you to think of Abraham. God asks us to do some things, and we do them because they're right. And they're only right because God says they're right. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on an altar with his own hands, and Abraham was going to do it. Even his son asked him, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, what's going to be the sacrifice? You know, that broke his heart, and he's thinking, why is this the case? Why do I have to kill my son? Why is he the sacrifice for God? But he carried through it. And that's what righteous means. It means when God commands it, the friend of God obeys it without question. Even though we might think, this can't be right. I, informed. We all know the verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The other letters in our acronym, we hadn't looked at E, N, and D yet, but F and R require us to be informed, or knowledge of God's will. Or else how could we be faithful or righteous? We must be informed. Being uninformed is not an option. We're going to look at that, as you see in your outlines. I hope you've got an outline in front of you. We're going to look at that a little bit later for those who were uninformed, and Jesus would ask them a question. But I want us to think, a friend of God, a good friend of God, is informed. And you might be able to fill in the blanks there. Well, this is how we are informed. You know, the Spirit gave us the words of God. The mind of God was written down so that we could read and understand and obey God. So a friend of God is informed. E, endearing. Friend of God loves. And not only loves on my terms. I got to remember the mics there. So, a friend of God not only loves on their terms, but on God's terms. If you look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 15, and you're going to see the same type of thing over and over in Scripture. If you love me, how do we love God? We keep His commandments. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus had that relationship with God because he kept his commandments and he obeyed God. And he had that love, that enduring love between him and God. One that I don't have on the overhead is 1 John 5 and verse 3. It may be on your outline. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. But a friend of God not only loves God, but he also loves his brethren, his neighbors, and even his enemies. Right? So a good friend, and we're going to look at a good friend in a minute, but I'm using these to kind of define a good friend. A good friend loves his neighbor, his brethren. If you look at 1 John 4 and verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that we love, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And if we think of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, at the end of that story, he asks, so which of the ones, which of the three do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the answer was, well, the one that showed mercy to him. Well, the idea there is, the one that shows mercy is the neighbor. It doesn't matter who the person is, we show love, and therefore we are a friend of God in that. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 44 through 45, Jesus tells us some pretty strict, some hard thing to understand and grasp and do and practice. But he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. There's another characteristic. Oh, Paul referred to several brethren as beloved. And that's how he called them. My beloved brethren. Dearly beloved, you know. To be called a beloved brother, we have to show that love for God. We can't have that name. Paul wouldn't have given us that label had we not had this attribute of a friend. Needed. David needed God. He prospered when God was with him. 1 Chronicles 11:9 says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts was with him. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Jesus basically says, after he finishes his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you need this. You need to listen to me. And how does he say that to the Jew, who this is like groundbreaking news to them? Their whole world is shaken up when he speaks to them. He says, if you do not listen to me, you're like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the waves come and the storm roars, and great is its fall. The house falls. We all know that story. But he says, the wise man builds his house on the rock. We need to understand that we need God. We need the words that he leaves for us. We also need Christ. As the church, he is the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, my illustration here is, there's a body. What happens if you cut the head off? The head falls off, the body goes limp and falls to the ground. It's nothing. It's dead. We need God. So we have to understand that it's needed. And then the members of the body need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 21 through 26. I won't read this whole passage. I lost it. There it is. But part of the passage is, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you. But we're all members of the body of Christ. We have to say and understand that we need each other to be a good friend of God. The last one is dependable. Think Shelemiah, Zadok, Pedaiah, and Hanan. Everybody knows what they did, right? So in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 13, Nehemiah puts them in charge of the storehouses for the Levites. And he does this for one reason, if you read with me. In charge of the storehouses, I appoint Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zechar, the son of Mathaniah. Now listen to this part. For they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. They were given charge over this task because they were reliable. And a man of God, Nehemiah, gave it to them because he understood that they were a friend of God, because they were dependable. Now, if we look at God, he can be relied upon because why? In John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God himself came to earth and died, laid down his life for us. So our four friends, are four kinds of friends. There's good friends, there's bad friends, there's ugly friends, and there's no friends at all. Now, if I had a whiteboard up here, y'all pay attention because you'll like this. If I had a whiteboard up here, it would look like that. Okay? So you have good friends, you have ugly friends, you have bad and not at all. So you've got this line here between God and Satan. You can't serve two masters, right? You can only serve God or Satan. But you have the good friends, who basically fit the categories of the ones that we just said, a friend of God, right? And then you have the bad friends that we're going to describe in just a second. You have the ugly friends that try to walk that line, right, but wear a face of somebody who might be godly. And then you have the ones that are not all. which may be the saddest category of them all. But if I were going to draw it up here now, if there were a whiteboard up here, it would stay up here all the time. So I need you to etch this in your mind, right? I want this etched in your mind. As we're talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly, think of this. So the good friends of God strive to meet all the characteristics of a friend represents. The pursuit of faithfulness and righteousness. They stay informed and continually seek knowledge. No matter what the answer is, they look into God's Word and they say, "Teach me, O Lord. I want to know what's true, what's right. And then when I find it, I'll do it. I'll change if I need to change." Are endearing as defined by God. They love not only those who love them. They love not only the ones who they can hang out with or the ones who look nice. They don't discriminate. They love as God loves. And not only that, they love on God's terms. Remember what we said about, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to abide in my loves, in my love, keep the commandments of God. There is no love outside of that. You can also read 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, to see more about love. Truly understand their need for God and depend on Him. Like I said, this is not the end-all, be-all acronym. As you go through these lessons that we're going to talk about in just a minute, I want you to allow your mind, I'm going to challenge you to allow your mind to go off in different tangents, like you're teaching this lesson, like you're preaching. I want you to think of how you would make that point, because it'll spur you to think about what I had to think about. No. So bad friends, they say they are a friend of God only in word, but not in behavior or pretense. In other words, these are the people who, if you were to ask them if they were a Christian, they might say yes. But that's as far as it goes. They may be sporadic in worship. They may wear some fashion jewelry that has a cross on it. And they may be drinking that night, or out that night with that fashion jewelry on. They may have a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" But that's as far as it goes. They're not truly friends of God. They're not good friends of God. That's where I'm labeling these bad friends of God. Sporadic in worship, Jeremiah chapter 11, you might want to turn there. This passage is quite lengthy, and I'm not sure if you can read it on the screen. But I want you to look at a few things that Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Judah before the exile. And starting in verse 7, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, 'Obey my voice.' Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape.'" Now, here's the kicker. This is where the bad friend comes in mind. They are sporadic in their worship. They may only attend at Christmas and Easter. God says, "And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Did you know there was a state in which we could be with God that exists? "Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." That's a bad state to be in. But that's what bad friends of God are. They were the children of Israel. They lived in Judah. They wore the name of God in name only. But God wouldn't listen to them. The cross means very little to these types of friends. We look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles and doing these things. If you've named God as your friend, you can no longer do these things. Or consider yourself a bad friend of God. These bad friends don't live for God, but live for themselves. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good," and it goes on and on. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I'm a Christian. I wear the bracelet. I have the crucifixes in my ears. But I live like the world. It's a sad state to be in. We have to reach out to those types of people. I spent a lot of time on this category, bad friends. And I just want to identify the difference between a good friend and a bad friend. And then there's the no friend at all, and they kind of mix with the bad friends, and you'll see how in just a moment, but I want to make those two comparisons, the good friend and the bad friend, okay? So we understand where those are. Now, the ugly friend might be the most dangerous of them all. Possibly could be the worst. Because the ugly friend is where we might fall. You all are here, and it's not Christmas or Easter, so I'm guessing that you're not falling in the first ones, okay? You're not falling in the bad, okay? But the ugly friend wears a facade over their face that says, "I'm a Christian," and they're here in the building on Sundays and Wednesdays. They're teaching Bible classes. They're out with their friends. They're at Bible studies and song services. But when they're not with Christians, or when they're by themselves, inwardly, they have a serious problem. Because when they're out with friends who aren't Christians, and they've befriended friends that aren't Christians, they live in ways that they shouldn't be living. You know, it's like the Pharisees. They like to stand on the street corners and pray aloud. But yet in the secret places, they were doing wrong to people. They enjoy men's praise more than, and they see it more important than God's. They worship in truth, but not in spirit. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of God." If I'm looking to please men rather than God, then I'm wearing a facade. I'm being holy because the people around me want me to be holy. Not because God wants me to be holy. And not because I'm reading what it says in Scripture and doing what it says in Scripture. But because I want to make a good impression, or I'm afraid to be put out by some of my friends. Ugly friends might say, "Compromise is okay," right? And This is a tough one. And as the example, I want to go to Saul. We might compromise God's will for convenience or ease or personal preference. Saul wasn't necessarily for convenience, ease, or personal preference. He was about to get attacked. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, 8 through 14, and this is another long passage that you might want to pull up in your Bible. But we see Saul was given instruction not to give a burnt offering. And he knew that. He knew what was right. He knew what he was not supposed to do. But he knew it had to happen to have God on their side, or he thought they did. So what does it say? Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Then I said, "The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled. I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Do you ever see that? You know what God says in His Word. You've become informed, right? But there's a point at which the rubber meets the road and you say, "But I felt compelled to do this thing because it was a good thing to do, right? It was righteous. I mean, God would like that, wouldn't He? He offered a burnt offering." But what's Samuel's response to that? And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly, for you have not kept the commandment of your Lord God." And we see as he finishes, because he has not kept the commandment, God strips him of the kingdom. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Because he felt compelled to do something that he knew was going to be done anyway, and it was a good thing to God. Well, he didn't learn his lesson. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, just two chapters over, it kind of happens again. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20 through 22, he was given instruction to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And we see Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what he told me to do and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Those who wear a facade and are partly Christians may have a tendency to say, "We can compromise on some of this, right? We can bend that line a little bit." If we understand what the will of God is, there is no line to be bent. It's the will of God. Even though we might think it's done out of good intentions, and most of the time it is. But not in this case. "To obey is better than sacrifice," Samuel continues. And the last point I would make about ugly friends is that purity gets in the way of a good time. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But there's a good TV show that comes on, and I know it's got profanity in it, and it's just shredded with profanity. And there's, you know, there's some homosexuality in it, and they make light of it, but it's good, it's funny. Or this movie that we want to go see. You know, it's a good plot. It's a good story. But it's just riddled with garbage. Purity to these people might be standing in the way of a good time. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend am I? This thought, this purity thought, hopefully will make us think about what we're doing every day, how we make decisions, what we see, what we allow our children to see, what we bring into our home. We invite things into our home by just the flip of a channel, right? Or we open the laptop or the iPad, and there it is. We invite it into our home. Would we invite those things to our home if they were real people? Or if we're going somewhere to be with our friends that are not Christians and they want to go out for a beer and have a good time, or they want to go to the beach and they're going to wear nothing that's not much more than underwear. Are we going to let purity get in the way of a good time? I certainly hope not. Another one. And this was what I was coming back to when I said informed in the word friend. Informed. I don't have time to read. And I think in my outline, it took me a while to word that one, so I'm going to read it to you. Would rather live in blissful ignorance than search for truth and have to change. The Sadducees was a good example of this. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus had already answered the question, one of the questions that they asked about, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And she had seven husbands, they all died, whose wife is she going to be? Well, he answered that question. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God if you ask that type of question. But let me answer the question about the resurrection. Have you not read when it says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the living. What is he doing? Have you not read? Now, if that's the only place you would see that in Scripture, you might not call any attention to it. But Jesus asked that several times. He says, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? So we're not going to go up to heaven and be judged by a God that says, oh, you didn't read. It's okay. We can't just sit around and think, okay, you know, my ticket's punched and I'm going to be okay. I hang out with good people and I do, you know, I do the right things. But there might be something you're missing. And somebody might call your attention to it. And you say, it's not that big a deal. Is it that big a deal? It very well might be. Don't neglect your attention to reading and understanding the Word of God, because that's exactly good friends read and understand the Word of God. Not a friend at all, and this might be the saddest category, and this is my last category, and I've got a few questions for you to ponder, to take away. This is an enemy of God. A soul lost in pride, self-indulgence, and sin. Romans chapter 1, 21 through 32. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These people who are not friends at all have exchanged the knowledge of God for a lie. These very well might be the people who say there is no God. That's a lie. We have to be careful because they can influence us. The other idea is, you know, homosexuality. It's being pushed hard in the workplace, in Washington, and soon it's going to be right on our front doorstep, if it's not already. But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And this is exactly what this passage, if you continue reading, it's exactly what this passage is talking about, homosexuality. God gave them over to vile passions. But people can do that in other things too. But you know what? They need God as much as we need God. So when you love somebody and you're a good friend of God, you're going to love these people too. And you're going to talk to them just like you would talk to a friend. You're going to say, you need God, just like you would tell a friend, you need God. And you need to say, we got to stop. You need to stop. Oh, I lost it again. There we go. Now, they might not be in the category that I just described, the unthankful, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, but there might be pride standing between them and being a friend of God. And that might be the only thing. In Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38, when the people understood what they did wrong, they asked Peter, said, What do we need to do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know what to do, and God has told you what to do, and you don't want to do it, the only thing in between is pride, selfishness. These people are not friends of God, they're friends of themselves. But that's, and I'm not saying that it's just baptism. Repentance is a huge step in that process. If somebody's baptized but they continue living the same way that they lived before they were baptized, they're no more saved than anybody else. There's also those who were once Christians, but, and I had to use the word mire because I love that word, but they returned to the mire. And I do want to read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which will complete my categories. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that fellowship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to return from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his vomit. If you don't know what that means, he returns to his vomit to eat it. And a sow, having washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. It's pretty disgusting that a dog returns to his vomit to eat it. Right? That's exactly what happens when a Christian turns his back on God and goes back to living the same way that he was before he repented and was baptized to be saved. So here we have our four categories. What kind of friend do you think God will accept on the day of judgment? Well, we know what Jesus said to the Pharisees, and that's the only one that I can think of that might be questionable. It's the ugly, the one that puts a facade. You know, he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful things in your name? And he said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that takes care of the ugly category. Only the true and good friends of God will inherit eternal life. Other personal reflection and applications. Oh, there's my chart again. Did you have it engraved in your mind? What kind of friend am I to God? What kind of friend am I to my brethren, my neighbors, and enemies? What kind of friend do I seek spiritual advice from? That's a good question. Who are we going to for spiritual advice? Are we seeking the advice of someone who is a friend of God, a good friend of God? Or are we going to just anybody and everybody that's got a good thing to say? We've got to be careful what the sources of our advice comes from, because they might have one little tidbit of something that sounds good and it's good to say, but they might lead us completely astray by something else that they say that's incorrect and nowhere close to the truth. But we've believed them and we've built that relationship based on something else they've said. Be careful seeking advice, but from friends of God. And I have two passages for you to think about on this. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you always are talking to that friend about spiritual advice and they never step on your toes, the red flag should go up. Because a good friend will tell you when you're wrong. And a good friend will question you when they see something. The ones that aren't your good friends, they'll let you go on down that path and walk in sin and do what's wrong. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you don't find iron to sharpen you, and it's softer than iron, it's just going to bring you down. Iron cannot be sharpened by clay or wood or cotton. Iron needs iron to be sharpened. So who is that person that you're asking to sharpen you? Uh-oh. So do I befriend those who God would not? Now, by friend, we established what a friend was, okay? It's not the 500 Facebook friends that you have, right? Those are acquaintances. And the people at work, they possibly are acquaintances. But do you befriend? Are those the closest people to you? Do they influence you the most? Who are those people? Are those people that God would befriend? Just a thought question. Along those same lines, would I marry someone who is not a good friend of God? I was privileged to marry someone who I believe is a good friend of God. And iron, I believe, does sharpen iron, because she tells me I'm wrong all the time. No. But you've got to find somebody who will sharpen you, who will help you go to heaven. If you find those who are bad friends of God, or those just wearing the facade, the ugly, and not ugly in person, right? That doesn't matter. We're not talking about physical. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about the ugly, the ones that God sees, the ones that Jesus talked to when he was standing here on earth. So who would I marry? And am I a friend of God at all? That concludes my lesson. And this is the time that we traditionally offer an invitation. And I hope I've done justice to the hour and a half that I've been speaking. And you've been able to think about a few things. No, I didn't speak for an hour and a half. I hope it didn't feel like that. But are you a friend of God? If you are, what kind of friend are you? If you're not, if you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, had your sins washed away in baptism after you've repented of those sins, believed in God, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you stand on that confession and you're lowered in baptism with him into death, and you're raised just like he was on the third day to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. If you haven't done that, now's a good opportunity. There's water. We can help you in any way. And I think we looked at those who are not a friend of God at all. They return to the mire. Or if you're just struggling with something, now might be a time that we can help you. Or find that friend who sharpens iron, who is iron, who can sharpen you. Don't find somebody who is weak to try to sharpen you. It will make you weaker. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.